Hi, I'm Brooke Taylor, the pastor of Missio Church. We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without having to come or go anywhere. Thank you so much for listening to our sermon series through the Old Testament book of Proverbs titled Wisdom for Life. We are so excited about what God is teaching us through His Word. It is the prayer of the elders of Missio Church that listening to this sermon would help transform you into the image of Jesus Christ and deepen your relationship with Him. We desire that this sermon would be a supplement to your regular engagement in a local church and would not replace in any way you gathering with that church and submitting to the leaders that God has put over your life. If the elders of Missio Church can be of any assistance to you, you can contact us through our website, www.missiochurch.faith. You can also email us at admin@missiochurch.faith or by calling us 631-241-2136. If you're not a part of a local church, visit with us any Sunday at 10 a.m. at 70 Smith Road in Ridge, New York, and streaming on YouTube, Missio Church LI. We hope you enjoy today's message. We are studying through the book of Proverbs together, and if you have a Bible or you can use the journal that we have given to you to follow along with us as we study today, we're in chapters 1 and 2. You know, it took 12 seconds that changed the world forever. You and I, our lives would be totally different if it were not for, after years of study and trial and sweat and sacrifice and failing and learning, that on December 17th, 1903, in the sandy dunes of Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, a group of men gathered around a homemade technical contraption of wood and fabric to witness the Wright brothers' dream of flight come to fruition. 12 seconds. And while the audience around them was in awe of what they saw, the Wright brothers were not surprised that their plane took off. They knew it would take off. They knew it would fly because they had built a wind tunnel to test different sizes and designs. And before they risked their necks in actual flight, they made sure that it would actually work. Sounds kind of wise, doesn't it? And that's what the Proverbs are for. They help us to explore real life situations where we can learn discernment and wisdom so that we are prepared when it is time for us to hit the runway of real life too, so that we can know in advance what is going to fly and what is going to crash and burn by listening to the call of the Proverbs to seek and gain wisdom. Proverbs 1:1 gives us a title of the book. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon. Solomon is Israel's third king and the son of David. And despite some scholars' conclusion, I think based on the evidence of 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon is the author of this book. Solomon was quite the Renaissance man, fascinated by virtually everything, botany, zoology, music, architecture. For him, God was not compartmentalized into the corners of life or the temple alone. Everything was connected to Yahweh, the Creator. And so everything was interesting to Solomon because everything pointed back to God. Now, not everything in the book of Proverbs is a proverb. And not everything in the book is from Solomon. Chapters 1 and 9 is a lengthy introduction of teaching. But what we think of as Proverbs actually begin in chapter 10, going all the way down to chapter 22, verse 16. These are the Proverbs of Solomon. And they are in 375 lines of text. Interestingly enough, the numeric value of Solomon's name in Hebrew is 375. Chapter 22 begins 30 sayings of the wise, followed by another series of sayings by the wise in chapter 24. And Solomon has one concluding section in chapter 25 down to chapter 29. And of course, chapter 30 and 31 are written by two non-Israelite men. The book communicates through Proverbs, short sayings of practical, easy-to-remember truths. And they include common sense, but there's so much more than common sense. Proverbs is related to a Hebrew word meaning to represent or be like or comparison. And so these are verbal representations of aspects of life to help us to read and see from different angles and to learn as we compare things about the realities of life. Proverbs and wisdom literature has a connection to other ancient Near Eastern writings, and some have concluded that wisdom is not only a copycat of that from Proverbs, but also that you can find wisdom in all kinds of situations of life, other areas of the world, other religious groups. We just have to be smart enough to discern it. But that's not the perspective of Solomon. Solomon believes that true wisdom only comes from God, from one source. Proverbs, many think, has little connection to the rest of the Old Testament. It almost seems like it is an interruption to the storyline of Scripture. There's no mention of Abraham or Moses or the Exodus or even Israel in the text, but it's actually full of subtle pointers to the Old Testament in general and the Pentateuch in particular. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says this, "The words, the law I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise, and you shall bind them as a sign in your hand, as frontlets between your eyes and on the doorposts of your house and gates." The same thing is echoed in Deuteronomy 11:19. Proverbs is written by a father obedient to the law to teach his son about God. Deuteronomy chapter 17, the kings are instructed in verse 18 to write in a book a copy of the law approved by the priest. It shall be with him. He shall read it all the days of his life. He will learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and the statutes and by doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, that he may not turn aside from the commandment, so that he may continue long in the kingdom, he and his children in Israel. And so Solomon is the king who is doing what Deuteronomy 17 says, teaching his son about the covenant of God that he has learned, that he knows, and how it applies to the most basic tenets of life. Knowing that where Solomon and his son follow the Proverbs and follow the law, it will lead to shalom, it will lead to peace, it will not lead to misery or death. And his son, he wants his son to choose wisely. There are 10 separate teaching sections in Proverbs. This is very similar to ancient school instruction books in Egypt, which have similar form and content. And good teachers, as we all know, learn to communicate truths of the past in a new and surprising way. So Solomon is essentially tasked with the responsibility to teach his son and the nation of the Pentateuch, of the law, the covenant. And the theological center of the Pentateuch is the same as the theological center of Proverbs, namely that Israel's king, the son, is to know the law, live the law, teach the law, especially to his own children, and receive the blessing of land, peace, and life that flows from it. And today we get a chance to look at the first two chapters of Proverbs and seeing where the beginning of wisdom is, where the source of wisdom comes from, and what the promises of wisdom include. The first thing I want you to see today is that everyone needs a new beginning. Everyone needs a new beginning. If you go to any company or any business or any job today, you will find that that company probably has a motto, right? I think Olive Garden's motto is, "We're all family here." Of course, we all know we're not family, but that's how they want you to feel. They want you to feel like you are at home, that you are sitting at your mom's table, that you are eating around a table with those who love you. Well, Proverbs gives us a motto too, and it's in verse 7 of chapter 1. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." That's the motto of Proverbs. The method and place to gain wisdom is in a right relationship with God, with people that fear him. And the fear of God is not dread or cringing before God, but it's a fear of submission and worship and an eagerness to please God for his glory, to do his will. The one who has revealed himself to his people wants us to see him for who he is. And the reason that we fear God is that we're recognizing that God is the judge and that there will be an account that we have to give for our lives when we stand before him as the creator. But of course, the one that we fear who is the judge is also the one that we love because he's the architect of salvation. So our fear is not hopelessness. Those who fear him are fully aware of our sin, but we also trust him to deal with our sin. The fear of the Lord is repeated 14 times in the book of Proverbs. In fact, it bookends the book in chapter 1, verse 7, and in chapter 31, verse 30. And it's constantly put in contrast to the fear of man. We're told in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord instills confidence. It makes one rich. It prolongs life. It's the fountain of life. It's rewarded, and it hates evil and is worthy of anything. Isaiah 33 says that he will be the stability of your times, talking about God, an abundance of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. Oswald Chambers, the great author, says that when you fear the Lord, there is nothing else to fear in life. Everyone needs this. It's the opposite of despising wisdom. Despising wisdom is the way of fools, because to despise wisdom is to hate God, because God is the source of all wisdom. So if you despise wisdom, then you don't fear God, you hate him. And further, the fear of the Lord motivates obedience. In Deuteronomy 17, the king keeps God's law and then loves his brother. You see, the fear of God and wisdom are both action-oriented truth and knowledge applied to life. And the purpose of the book of Proverbs is to know wisdom, and it begins with God because it exists and knowledge is in him. Solomon, in teaching his son to obey God's law, is, I think, actually giving us an instruction on how to know and understand the Ten Commandments. Think about it. The Ten Commandments instruct us in the first four in what it is to fear God, to know that he is God, that there is no other, and that there should be no idol before him, and that we should look to him alone. And the rest of the Ten Commandments are all about what happens after we fear God. The other six flow out of that, so that one who fears and loves God is one who will be motivated to keeping the Ten Commandments. Don't steal, don't murder, don't commit adultery. All those things are filled throughout Proverbs. As the father says to his son, don't walk in this. But it's not don't walk in this merely because it is bad. It's don't walk in this way because you fear God. When we fear God rightly, other things take their proper place in our lives. The wise humbly revere God. We need to fear God. We need a new beginning like this as well. But not only does everyone need a new beginning, everyone needs good counsel. And the source of wisdom, I think, begins in Scripture. Verses 1 to 6 tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and we come to know the Lord through his word. That's how we know who he is. That's how we know what he's like. That's how we know there's sin and that he deals with sin, and there's judgment for sin, and yet there's also salvation from sin. Scripture is where God speaks about himself. And so when the proverb says, you will be able to understand words of insight, where do we find words of insight? It's in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 says, the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. When we look to Scripture for our source of wisdom, there's an implied sense of humility in recognizing that we don't have the insight and wisdom that we need, and that we must look to someone outside of ourselves to find that. We could follow our own mind, our own doing, or what we want, which verse 7 says leads to destruction and demise and death. Or we can remember and understand that we need something else. We need Scripture. We need God's voice to speak to us. We know the wisdom of Scripture points us ultimately to the wisdom of Christ. And when Jesus was confronted by Satan in the wilderness, he quoted Scripture because that is where the promises were. That is where the plan was. That's where the big picture was laid out. But this isn't merely about quoting verses. It's knowing who you are and what the world is like and what God is like and demands and is doing in Scripture. We are shaped by what we put into our minds. And so many of us have been trained by pop culture and sitcoms and comics or cable news to be sarcastic and cynical and manipulative and distant and isolated. It's what we do. We may not do it intentionally, but in many cases we don't even realize we're doing it. But it is what we do, and it's because we find our wisdom and our source of information from anything other than Scripture. Scripture points us to the character of God. And God is true and good and loving and faithful and generous and merciful. The less that we are counseled by media and the more that we are counseled by Scripture, the more that we become wise, the more that we become like Christ, and the more that unique we look when compared to the rest of the world. Your mind and affections and worldview must be shaped by Scripture. When we know the Word of God, we know wisdom. And the more our thinking changes to understand, as Proverbs says, insight and receive instruction and to learn righteousness and justice and mercy and to increase in all of those things throughout our life as we seek after God. When we read Scripture, we're able to see what God sees and to see the differences between human reasoning and divine discernment, to know what God's will is, but also to know why it's His will. And an ability to see what is in front of us, to make a plan, to work till its end, and to have the spiritual common sense that steers us safely through life and away from danger. We cannot learn these things anywhere else. Our character cannot be changed by pursuing other things. The fear of the Lord, the practicality of it, is that it teaches us how to cope with the daily problems of life. It is intellectual and moral. It's about self-control, and it understands the mysteries of our existence. And the goal of Solomon's Proverbs is to discipline us and to keep us on the right path, the path of wisdom. God's wisdom is not given for ivory towers to debate or merely for places of what we would consider to be expertise or wisdom or knowledge. It's for daily life to conform us to the image of God. And the beauty of wisdom is that Proverbs says it is given for the simple and the unlearned. It's given for the young people and the old people. It's given for the inexperienced and those who are already wise to constantly and every day continue to grow in wisdom. We might think that we are not smart enough to gain wisdom, but that's not true. It's not about our intellect. And we might think that we have moved beyond wisdom, that we are so old and so mature that we have nothing else to learn, but that's not true either. Every day we have things that we can learn and that we can know about who God is. The fear of the Lord is not a destination. It's the first and controlling principle of wisdom and further wisdom and more wisdom on a journey to know God through the counsel of His Word. But secondly, our source of wisdom is not just in Scripture, it's also the Spirit. Proverbs 1, 20 to 32 tells us that wisdom calls out, that wisdom speaks. And we know that in most cases, the Spirit speaks through Scripture. But God also speaks to us by His Spirit. He says in Proverbs, "Behold, I will pour out my Spirit to you. I will make my words known to you." God is speaking to us in the places that we work and spend time. He's speaking to us in the desk at school or in the cubicle. He's speaking to us as we do life with our family and with our friends. And all the while, there's all these other voices that are crying out to us and calling out to us, clamoring for our attention. And sometimes it's hard for us to hear the Spirit over everything else, over all the noise. I've been told recently, much to my chagrin, that I am losing my hearing. Some of you laugh. This explains why sometimes I don't hear everything in a room, because there's a lot of other noise that's going on around me. The doctor says I might need a hearing aid. I'm not sure if I want to go that route yet. Sometimes I like the silence of my ears. But if we can't hear the voice of God who's calling out to us amidst all the other voices, we won't have wisdom. And so we must be eager to turn our ears and our minds and our hearts to hear with urgency what the Spirit says. Proverbs 20, verse 24 in chapter 1 says, "I've called and you refuse to listen. I've stretched out my hand and no one is heeded." God is trying to teach you through His Spirit, by His Word, not matters of debate, not differences of opinion, but truth and matters of life and death. And fools are those who do not heed the Spirit's call. Are you listening to the Spirit? But secondly, our source of wisdom is spoken. Verse 8 of chapter 1 says that wisdom is first the instruction from the father to his son. My son is a repeated phrase throughout the book, 83 different times that it's mentioned. And the Bible does something really remarkable that you and I might not pick up at first, but in this time period it would have been shocking, and even today we would be shocked by what we read. Because the Bible includes here both fathers and mothers, not one. God values women. It shows us the importance that women have in the instruction of people, not just in the home, but in life. Obviously, the home is the primary place where instruction and wisdom takes place from a father to a son, from a mother to a son, from a father to a daughter. But parents cannot just look merely to the church or Bible teachers or someone else to do what your job is. It's not my job to teach your kids wisdom. It's my responsibility to teach you and for you to teach your children wisdom. And too many parents have just abdicated the responsibility of teaching their children wisdom by saying, well, I'll let the Bible teacher do it. I'll let Sunday school teacher do it. I'll let VBS teacher do it. I'll let someone else do it. You are the voice of instruction for your children. And the Bible says that one is a fool who doesn't listen to his parents. It's not surprising the first exhortation, the first command in Proverbs is the fifth commandment, essentially. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it is the beginning of obedience to what? The law. This contains an admonition to both parents and children here. Regardless of age, the son here is probably not a child. He's not 7 or 8. He's probably 18, 19, 20. He is a young man on the edge of adulthood. Sons and daughters, God has given you a gift of parents. And they know more than you. They've experienced more than you. They know more about life than you do. And so it's foolish for you and will lead you into trouble for you to ignore your parents' counsel. It doesn't matter if you're 8 or 18 or 38. And of course, the problem in our culture today is that where it used to be that children at the age of 16, 18 headed out into life, now we have children who are 18, 28, 38, 48 who still functionally live as children. They want to be treated as adults, but they don't want to act like it. There is wisdom in listening to the counsel of your parents. But children and young adults is not just limited to them. Anyone who teaches you, instructs you, counsels you, good friends, marriage couples, brothers and sisters in Christ, there is wisdom in listening to other people. But there's also an admonition here for the parents, or the teacher, or the counselor, that in order for us to instruct and impart wisdom, we must continue to fear the Lord ourselves and seek wisdom on our own, or we will have nothing to say. At least nothing of value. Sometimes counsel can be long, and this is a long discourse in Proverbs chapter 1 here, beginning with this father. It doesn't always give in sound bites, although we live in a soundbite world. Sometimes wisdom and counsel comes from a 3-hour fishing trip, or a 2-hour hike, or sitting at the dinner table for more than 10 minutes, or in the car. Even in chapter 2, it says, my son, if you receive my words, treasure up my commands with you, making your ear attentive to my wisdom and inclining your ear to understanding. This first of several attempts of if statements in Proverbs is the focus of the same as chapter 1. My son, listen, receive. It implies you need something that you don't have. And the son is warned in both sections about the dangers of violent men and adulterous women. The father is appealing to his son, reject the patterns of the foolish. Run from them. Don't listen to them. Don't walk out with them. They will only lead you to destruction. And too many of you who are younger in life, 12, 13, 18, 21, you spend too much time spending with foolish people who do foolish and stupid things. And then you act all surprised when you get caught up in foolishness and stupidity. The problem is that most children, most teens, we don't listen to the parents. They listen to the peers and to the media and to TikTok or to whatever else on social media is influencing you. That's where you're getting your counsel. And Proverbs says, if that's your source of wisdom, you are a fool. But not only is our wisdom spoken, our wisdom is also seen. Much of Proverbs is talking about things that they have already observed. It's a father who says, I've seen life. I've seen what happens when you go down this road. Don't go down this road. The father observes how the world operates and how things are, and he shares that with his son and says, listen, I know that men will entice you because they've enticed me. I know that violence will seek after you because it sought after me, and I'm telling you, don't go that direction. Their efforts lead to their own demise, and their efforts will lead to your demise. They sabotage themselves, and judgment awaits for them. Listen, it's true that we're all sinners. And I don't think the Father is saying, don't be with anyone who ever sins. But I think he is warning all of us, don't be with people who habitually live in a life of sin and foolishness. It is not wise. And the Father doesn't say if, but he says they will come. They will come, and when they come, do not consent, do not listen to their schemes, do not participate in their foolishness. Have you ever noticed that foolishness gathers around community? That foolishness seeks grievance and then ends up pursuing violence? You see it all around us. Just look at the last 2 years. And the Father says, keep your eyes open. Because violence for the sake of violence, for the sake of financial greed, for domination, for pleasure, for intimidation. Look at all the schemes of the fools and look at their selfishness. See and learn from their demise. Don't walk after them. Part of the mark of a spiritual person, part of a wise person, is that we are able to look at things, to observe people, and to be able to see that is a bad situation. I don't want to go there. Or to see that this is a good situation, this leads to blessing. There's an awareness of life. It's not a clairvoyance. It's not like you have some special kind of power or superpower. It's that you're able to see things and go, that looks like it would end bad. And if it looks like it's going to end bad, most likely it is going to end bad. That you see things. It's not enough to merely receive counsel, but to gain insight, to read a situation, and be able to navigate life with wisdom. And as we go through Proverbs, we'll see several times how the writer says, consider this, consider that, consider the ant, consider the adulterous woman, consider this experience, because he's looking at life and saying, I've seen and I've observed and I have wisdom, learn from me. And the roadrunner, Wile E. Coyote, always ventures out to stop the roadrunner, doesn't he? And he always does these really crazy and outlandish things, right? Just put a net down. But no, he's got to bring TNT, right? And he's going to blow up the whole place that they're living in. And every time he does it, it always ends in what? Disaster. But he never learns. He never changes. And too many of us are exactly foolish, just like Wile E. Coyote. We just keep doing the same things over and over and over and not paying attention, not observing, and not walking in wisdom. Wisdom pays attention to the reality built by the Creator. And a wise person notices, a wise person picks up clues, a wise person learns from observation. Thirdly, everyone needs counsel. Everyone needs a new beginning, and everyone needs a new treasure. We treasure a lot of things in this world. Some of them are good. Family, health, work ethic, children, grandchildren. None of those things are bad. But we also treasure a lot of foolish things and unnecessary things. And Proverbs says in chapter 2, verse 3, I want you to call out and seek wisdom and understanding like it's silver and search for it like it's treasure. Solomon says you're supposed to search for wisdom. Like it's more important than anything else in life. One of the ways that we search for treasure, the Bible says, is by asking. John 14, 14 says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you ask God for wisdom, if you ask him for discernment, you know what he'll do? He'll give it to you. James 4, 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. Ask God for it. That's what Solomon did. He asked God for wisdom, and God gave it to him in abundance. But it's not just about a request. It's about searching actively. What do you search for? We search for things that are valuable. If Suffolk County put out an announcement tomorrow and invited you to play a treasure hunt game along Long Island with clues that took you all over the place, and at the end of the treasure hunt, there was a $10 bill, not one of us would get out of our house and go do it. But if they said at the end of the treasure or the end of the map, there's $1 million, Long Island would be at a standstill with so many cars and people trying to find treasure. Solomon says, wisdom is like that. It is hidden, but it's not hidden beyond finding, and you are to seek it out intentionally. It's a deliberate choice to call and find what God is offering. And notice something amazing in Proverbs chapter 2. He says that when you seek it, you will find it. It's a guarantee. It's a promise that God will give you the end goal of what you're searching. Now, some of you might be tempted to think, well, if I'm doing all this work, and I'm striving, and I'm searching, and I'm asking, isn't that like just religious works? Am I trying to ask God to save me by what I do? Of course not. God's grace is opposed to earning his salvation. It is not opposed to effort. And there's a lot of things in life that require our effort and our intentionality. God gives wisdom. It's a gift. But he wants you to turn your gaze towards him and seek it and find it from him. And to know that when you do, he will give it in abundance. And I think lastly, I'm not sure where my notes go. Lastly, everyone needs an old promise. Solomon reminds his son that those who forsake wisdom, who walk in foolishness with the evil man, with the adulterous woman, that judgment awaits. Specifically, they'll be cut off from the land, from the blessings of God. But, he says, those who seek and receive wisdom, God promises several things in Proverbs chapter 2. And you can read them in more detail later if you'd like. But I want you to notice first that there is a transformed character that is promised to you for seeking after God in the fear of the Lord. That you will understand righteousness and justice and equity. That means that you will learn what it is for how God is and what he is like. That you will begin to display his character because God is righteous and just and equitable. That's who he is. You will be renewed after Christ to become what God wants you to be. But second, not only does God promise transformation, he also promises a shield. He says that he's going to guard those and watch over those and deliver those who walk in wisdom away from the evil man and the adulterous woman. He says they will not harm you. They might be loud. They might be distracting. They might be tempting. But if you walk in wisdom, he will protect you from them. And thirdly, those who walk in wisdom, he says, will inherit and inhabit the land. And remember, anytime you see the land in the Old Testament, that's referring back to Abraham's promise given to Abraham by God that he will receive a land and a name and a children that'll be beyond anything he can comprehend. And the Proverbs writer says that when you walk in the fear of the Lord and you walk in wisdom, you will inherit the land. What's he saying? You will get all the blessings of Abraham given to you. And so there's two invitations, one from the wise father and one from the sinner in chapters 1 and 2. One invitation leads to destruction and demise, and one invitation leads to life and blessing. And the father exhorts his son to choose wisely, to forsake the evil man, the adulterous woman, to walk in wisdom. Because as Galatians said, we learned a couple weeks ago, you reap what you sow. Are we sowing foolishness or are we sowing wisdom? Some of you don't have wisdom in life, in spiritual things, in your marriage, at work, not because you're not smart, but because you don't fear the Lord. You don't understand that you're a sinner and that sinners will stand before God to give an account and that sinners will face judgment. And having the fear of the Lord is important, but having the fear of the Lord is similar to the New Testament concept of faith. Because faith in Jesus Christ is having faith in the one who is coming to judge sinners. But the one who comes to judge also comes to save. And if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ by faith, to look to him as your judge and your savior, to be both your king and your Lord, to be both your God and your friend, he invites you to come to him, to fear him, to know him, and to love him, and to find wisdom. And if you don't know that, I'd invite you to speak with anybody here in our church to tell you about what Jesus Christ has done for you in his life and his death and his resurrection to bring you into life. Many of you, though, you believe that Jesus is your Savior. He's the wisdom of God, but you don't seek to know and understand and grow in wisdom. The fear of the Lord is not a destination. It's a journey, and it's one of constant learning and growing. And that comes through the counsel of Scripture and the counsel of God's Spirit and the counsel of other people. God wants you to read through His Word and expose yourself to it, that He might expose your sin and teach you righteousness and remove pride and instill humility. God's wisdom is a gift to you, but it is a gift of grace that is not opposed to your own effort of energy and exertion to know it. And God invites you to seek Him, to know Him, and to treasure Him above all other things. So seek God in His Word, and seek God from your parents, and seek God from your friends here at church, and seek God from other people who have truth and wisdom in their life, and run away from the kinds of influences that would steer you to the path of foolishness, that would seek to turn you to selfishness, to self-satisfaction, and to self-serving. Seek someone more valuable than all the things in life. Seek the one who promised that if you seek Him, you will find Him, and He will give to you all that you need and more. Just like Solomon, turn off CNN and Fox News, put down the romance novel, spend less time at the gym, stop hanging out with certain friends, and dig into God's Word. Some of you think that wisdom means you know facts about Scripture or good theology or any other thing in Scripture. And those things are good things, but the fear of the Lord is not merely about content. The fear of the Lord drives us to conformity to God's character. And some of you have information abounding, but your life is full of foolishness. God has created you and saved you to grow in wisdom. He didn't create you as an adult. He created you as a child who's immature, who's designed to grow and grow and grow, just like Jesus, who grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man. Adam and Eve sought wisdom apart from God. They wanted to gain it and experience wisdom rather than listen to the voice of God. But God calls you to maturity and sanctification by seeking wisdom from Him. Not from experience, but from what He says and what He knows and who He is. Don't settle for a life of trivial pursuit knowledge of the Bible. Don't walk in foolishness. Know Christ and know Him well. And students and children and young people, wisdom is listening to and learning from your parents. And too often, you don't take the time to really listen to them because you think that you know better. I can almost guarantee you don't know better. And I often tell my children, I'm happy to treat them as adults. As soon as they start acting like adults. And as long as they are under my roof, they are not adults. So if they want to live with me till they're 40, that's fine. But there will always be an element in which I am their parent, and they are still my child, and they will listen and heed and learn from me. Parents, don't abdicate your responsibility just because your kids get to be 14, 15, 16. Just because they have a cell phone doesn't mean that they get carte blanche. I take the phone away from my children regularly because they don't have a license to do whatever they want. I'm the parent. You're the parent. One of the rules of my house, if you're going to live in my house for the rest of your life, you will always be going to a church. It'll be my church. But if you want to live under my roof rent-free, you're finding a church. You have the authority as a parent to set the stipulations. Don't abdicate that. And children, love your parents and trust your parents because they know what is best. They love you and they want you to succeed. I guarantee you, if you listen less to your friends, listen less to the people that sit in the desk next to you, listen less to the people that spend all their waking time on social media, and a little bit more to your parents, you will grow in wisdom. And some of you keep making the same foolish choices because you are not observing life around you. You keep thinking that things will turn out differently. Isn't that the definition of a fool? Expecting a different result with the same exact process? You fall into the same patterns and same pits because you aren't looking at life. Take your eyes off your phone, off the TV, off the video game, and start to look at life. Learn from the lives of others. Ask questions. Seek out the wise. Don't be a fool. And lastly, some of you just need to be reminded that God's promises to you are true. God is a judge, and he is going to judge sin. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, his promises to you are full of blessing and life. The New Testament warns you, just like the Proverbs does repeatedly, don't walk in foolishness, don't walk in sin. Not to scare you to think you're not saved, but to remind you the path of foolishness always leads to judgment. So don't go. And Proverbs is warning you as well, that the path of wisdom leads to blessing. It leads to land. It leads to eternal life. It leads to treasure beyond your wildest imaginations. You know, the Wright brothers, learning from their parents, who were their teachers, ironically, learning by watching birds, learning by getting advice from the Smithsonian Institute, learning from the Weather Bureau, constructed their plane and their bike shop, and succeeded in their pursuit to make a plane and to make it fly. But despite making history, they received little praise. With little fanfare, they became expert flyers back in Dayton, Ohio. And all the while, others failed repeatedly trying to match their success. It took years for the government to reach out to them and say, hey, could you help us? Few people cared. Wisdom is a lot like that. The world won't notice that you're wise. They probably won't care. And as we seek the fear of the Lord and gain wisdom and learn from insight from the scriptures and from our parents and from teachers, no one will likely acknowledge you or give you an award. Look how smart you are. In fact, they may actually hate you. But our pursuit of wisdom attracts the gaze of heaven. And God cares for us, and he is watching, and he is moving, and he is working. And all as we seek him more and more, the wiser that we become, the more that we will realize that we are not all that wise at all. And we have a need for a better and wiser king. Someone who's wiser than us. Someone who's wiser than Solomon. We need a king who is perfect. One who will live up to the ideal. In fact, every king of Israel failed after Solomon. We need an anointed king, a divine king. And we have one. One who took on human flesh, who fulfilled the word of God perfectly, who walked in justice and righteousness and equity, who heard the temptations of the evil man and evil itself. And every time he looked to the promises and word of God, Jesus walked the way of wisdom that leads to life. But instead, voluntarily didn't receive the blessing, but took on the death and destruction that our foolishness deserved. The wisdom of God was tempted but never sinned. He faced a bloodthirsty mob but never gave in. Jesus Christ, the greater Son of David, died on the cross for our foolishness so that he might give to us the blessings of wisdom. And we're called to learn after him, the one greater than Solomon, to submit to his loving and wise rule, to be transformed by his gracious and powerful spirit, and to walk after him. And when we do, we will find the wisdom that we seek is overflowing. And we will find that the wisdom that we seek never turns us away. And the wisdom that we seek will ultimately welcome us home as his good and faithful servants, ready to receive the blessings and the promises and the treasures the king gives to all of his people. There's no fool's gold in that. But it's good news. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for the wisdom of Jesus Christ. May we seek after it like a treasure greater than anything else. May we walk away from the fool and the path of foolishness. May we only listen to the voices that are going to lead us towards righteousness and justice and away from voices that would seek our demise. May we walk wisely, listening to your spirit, listening to your word, listening to our parents, listening to those who have influence and more experience, and ultimately, may we listen to Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.